And I'm going to ramble and reset up. How's that? Here's my point. Children are something that God often cares more about than churches. And I believe Jesus is going to call us today to reevaluate how we see children. And in the two stories that we're going to take a look at, two narratives that we're going to take a look at, we're going to see that. But I want to start with a prayer together. Our Father in heaven, you are so holy. You are so good. And you love us so much. And Father, we want to say thank you for the wonderful, godly parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles that are in this building today and throughout the world that take a look at their children or their nieces and nephew or their grandchildren and just impart Jesus to them. Father, as we worship here in this little building here in Glen Rock, we pray that we would remember and value children the way you do. While we have not been blessed with a huge amount of children right now today, Father, I believe that there are children throughout our community that, as Becky was sharing within her community, need to hear you. And may we provide a place of safety, of joy, and of knowledge of who you are to the children that we come in contact with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. The glory of children is their fathers." We have two grandsons, and they are going to be, well, not all of you will meet him. I think they're only going to be here on a Wednesday night. They're coming in August, a Wednesday through Saturday. He's a preacher, so guess what? My son-in-law has to get back to go preach. But hopefully they'll be here on a Wednesday night during our fireside time. We love our grandsons. We love all of our kids, but our grandsons, okay, there are grandsons, and so they can get by with a few more things than their parents did when they were of that same age, but that's okay, because we're the grandparents now, and we get to be able to do that. And so Solomon says, grandchildren, the children's children, are the crown. The only problem I have is his word that he says, the aged. I don't like that word. He could have just said, are the crown of good people, or I don't know, but he had to say, are the aged. So I know I'm getting older. I get that. I now have two grandkids. The second half of that verse is really important for you to hear. The glory of the children, and in the Hebrew it's the word, is their fathers. But it is meant to be their family, their parents, is really what he's dealing with. So some translations just go ahead and use the word parents. But the literal wording is fathers. Here's what Solomon's saying. Children's glory, children's joy, children's pride is mom and dad. Not the pride of the parents. He talked about the grandparents. Okay, their pride is getting to see that third generation. Okay, they love their grandkids. But he says the children's pride or glory is mom and dad. So it begged the question to me of, do my children really find their joy in us as parents? Did we? And it's really hard, because once you are older, you can't go back in time and fix all of those things. But I hope that Carrie and I were the type of parents that our kids like to be around, and that's very generic. I mean, sometimes when they were teenagers, they didn't like to be around. But for the most part, are we the place in which they wanted to hang out? And the answer that, as I reflected upon that, the answer was yes. So many times our children would have their friends come to our place. Not just mom and dad, can we go over to, you know, Sally and Joe's? You know, can Sally and Joe come over to our place? And I liked that. And I asked our oldest, Elizabeth, when I think she was in high school. Our Elizabeth has like the greatest heart in the world. And she reaches out to the people that most other people wouldn't have reached out to. It's just her nature. And so her friends would come over to the house and probably Sarah too. So our two girls more than our boys. They bring their friends over to the house. And I asked Elizabeth, though, just simply, they're welcome to always stay. And they would eat with us, and we would eat whatever was on the table. It just was there, when it was done, it was done. I said, why do you like them to come over here? And the answer she gave really affected me. She said, many of them don't have mom and dad together anymore. And they don't even eat at a dinner table. They eat watching TV in the living room. And they like coming here, sitting around the dining room table with you and mom at the two ends and having dinner together. And I thought, it's just food. But it isn't. Those kids valued a family. A family that would eat together, spend time together around a table. If you were raised in a godly home, my guess is that you learned Jesus loves me at a very early age. When we had some foster children in Georgia, we had them for about 7 months or so, somewhere along that line, 7 to 9 months. We decided we wanted to foster a child. There was a family with three kids, and they couldn't find a foster family, and they didn't want to split up the kids, so they called us. I'm like, I really don't want three kids. Don't say that to my wife. We had three children along with our own children. So our family, like, we had to go get a second car because we had a little Ford Escort. You know how hard that is to put that many people in a Ford Escort. So anyway, those kids came to our house. They had never even heard the song, Jesus Loves Me. Never even heard it. They had never gone to a Bible class or a worship service. They really knew nothing. And over the few months that we had them, they got a chance to experience in that church the love of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a church filled with children, by the way. It was a church filled with the love of parents and grandparents who would dote on them and help them to feel loved. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story. And I'm going to share it with you. And if you have a Bible, I would really encourage you to open to Mark chapter 10. Yes, you could read on the screen, but I think it's important for you to see it in your own Bible. I'm an underliner, so I underline in my Bible too. This is a section that really kind of jumps out at me. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he may touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, I'm going to just stop. That's verse 13 as you're turning there. Mark 10, verse 13. Here are people of the area bringing their children, and the wording here and the context here is they are littler kids, they are smaller children. I don't know about infants, they might have been infants, but they're probably not teenagers, let me put it that way. They're probably just little kids. They're bringing their children to Jesus, and all three of the Gospels say the same type of thing, that he may, my version says, touch them. Isn't that interesting? What they wanted. So here are the parents have heard Jesus preach, like the Sermon on the Mount and in their synagogues and those type of things. The parents had seen Jesus do miracles and cast out demons and make blind people see. And they've heard Jesus talk about God. And talk about God as a father, as a relationship. Not just Yahweh way off, but as a personal relationship. And so they're bringing their children to this rabbi, this teacher. And their desire is for a blessing from him. In fact, the last verse here, I think, even uses that terminology here, that they wanted him to bless them. Lay their hands on him, on the children. Jesus, lay their hands. And bless those kids. When I was, the first time I ever went to Africa, I went to Kenya the first time. And I went to a church service. It was a very large Kenyan church. And that particular Sunday, they asked all of those parents who have had children over the last year to bring their kids and come up front. And then the elders of that church, so they were all in the center, the elders of that church surrounded them, laid their hands on them and prayed a blessing that they would just continue to grow up knowing Jesus Christ. It wasn't any weird thing going on. It was just a, God, help these families and help us as a church to help these families to take these kids that are less than a year old to raise them up knowing Jesus Christ. I had never been in a church that did anything like that. Okay? In fact, sitting was about the only thing I had ever done in a church. It just was a little bit out of my comfort zone to have all of these people come up front and lay hands on them. And I was like, what's going to happen in this foreign country? And of course, the missionary I was with is like, Jeffrey, hush up. Just experience God. And those parents, after that service was done, just spent time with the elders and other people in that church, and they were passing the little babies around, and it was just a special Sunday about kids. When I came back from there, it changed how I dealt with children. It absolutely changed how I dealt with children. From that point on, when possible, I would go to the hospital when one of our members had a child, if they were okay with it. If not, I went to their homes when they came home from the hospital. And I would read a passage and I would hold that child and we would just pray together as mom and dad and myself. And I thought, I want every child of this congregation from this point forward to know from the very beginning, Jesus loves you. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. So they're bringing these children to Jesus. Look at verse 14. But when bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. That's the ending of verse 13. The disciples rebuked the parents. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, as in the disciples rebuking the parents, he was, and here's my version, indignant. That's a strong word. Jesus got angry. I've seen Jesus angry. I've read stories of Jesus being angry. And he's generally angry with people doing something that goes against God. Turning over tables in the temple courts and driving people out. Telling people that they are hypocrites. He gets angry with his own disciples because the disciples were keeping the children away from Jesus. The bottom line is the disciples, and I don't think that they had ill intent. I think the disciples' viewpoint was, Adults are more important than children. And Jesus, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. When we come through this section, Jesus gets angry because he values kids at a level that his disciples had not yet understood. It was, Jesus is really important. Jesus is doing some good teaching. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus needs to talk to mom and dad. Get the kids out of here. And Jesus says, no. You've got it backwards. Let the children come to me. Because the kingdom of God belongs to them. I grew up with people saying that children are the future of the church. I've decided that's a wrong phrase. Children are the church. Present tense, not future. If we don't have kids, we will die. Not to be mean, you're going to get older than I am. So we're all kicking the bucket, okay? The church, the kingdom, belongs to our children. The bigger question is, does the church believe that? And if the church believes that, then what are we willing to do to make that belief system a reality? How do we focus some attention upon the people who need it the most and probably get it the least? Our children. Pure and undefiled religion is, remember this phrase from James? Taking care of two sets of people. The widows, you're older, you're aged, the people who have great need, and the orphans, the children, the people who have a huge need, but nobody there to do anything for them. Jesus, or James says, that's pure an undefiled religion. Doing that and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. As a church, we've got to think about how much we can show Jesus to children around us. I believe that everybody here wants to go to heaven. I really do. And go ahead and hit that next slide. And there was a little five-year-old boy when I did this in Whitehall, when I was doing this in Whitehall. There's a little five-year-old boy who had, by the way, the same question that Lauren had. What is heaven like? Okay, my job was to describe heaven to a five-year-old kid. I can't even describe it to me, okay? And I really didn't know how to answer the question, except for to say, it is a place where the love of God always exists, where goodness always exists, where joy and peace always exist, and where God always is. I can't tell you anything else, but I will tell you, I want to go there. And that little five-year-old boy from that wonderful Christian home just wanted to know what's heaven like. And by the way, he also wanted to know what food was in heaven, but that's beside the point. Okay. I didn't know that answer either. There's a difference between childlike and childish. Okay, there is a big difference between the two. I can be childish. Ask my wife if you need confirmation of it. Okay? Childish is taking the negative qualities of a child and placing them upon adult behavior. Childlike is taking the positive qualities of the child and trying to bring them into the adult behavior. The second story, and I want to just jump back to chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 33 and 34. And they came to Capernaum, and he was there in the house. Yes, he was there in the house, and he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I like this story. They get to Capernaum. Jesus is just so good. Like, he doesn't know what they were talking about on the way. He does. Yeah. But, so you got the 12, you got the entourage. And they were discussing, arguing, who was the greatest. I guarantee, well, I shouldn't guarantee, I don't know. I'm guessing Peter's like, "It's me. Okay. I get to talk all the time. Everybody listens to me. I'm the bigwig here." And I would think maybe John is saying, "Wait a second. Jesus and I, we're pretty tight. When it comes to just a relationship, I can lay upon the very chest of Jesus and just put my head there and rest. I've got a relationship, Peter, that you don't have." I could imagine Judas saying, "Obviously it's me. Jesus has entrusted me to take care of all the finances of the 13 of us." They're arguing on the way who is the greatest. Jesus gets to this house in Capernaum, and he says, "What were you arguing about?" And their phrase is, they kept silent. They kept silent because they knew they had the wrong argument on the way. This is the childish section, not the childlike section. They knew it was the wrong discussion. Let's keep going. Verse 35. And he sat down and he called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all." And he took, look at this, he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus takes this child, and he just sets him down in the middle of everybody. And all eyes go to the kid. And Jesus says, "You're arguing about who is the greatest. I ain't picking any of the 12 of you. I'm going to take this child and help you to understand that unless you're like this child, you're not even getting into the kingdom of heaven." And that's a story that should have sat with them. But as we started with the first story, that's a chapter later. It obviously didn't, because they were pushing the parents away that had the kids. In this account and the first one that we read, Jesus wraps his arms around those children. That's physical touch. Jesus stops everything to hold a child, to touch a child, to value a kid. He stops the discussion of 12 adult men who will become the apostles to say, "Let's look at this kid. Because whoever receives this child in my name receives me." In fact, he doesn't just receive me. He receives the one who sent me, God in heaven. So if you want the blessing of God, guess where Jesus says it begins? With the children. So when you hold that child, when you touch that child, in essence, you are touching the face of God. You get to be loving the very one that God came to this earth to love. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Are they to us? I love this church. I've only been here a couple of weeks, a couple of months. And we filled a building last week, had a bunch of people here last week. But I'll come back and ask, do we value the children? Do we understand the need to bless the lives of children? Because I'll tell you, kids can be some of the best evangelists in the world. When they love Jesus Christ, and they love going to a church that loves Jesus Christ, they want their friends to come to church with them. And when their friends come to church with them, and they go back home and they tell mom and dad how much fun they had at that church, mom and dad have to try to figure out, well, what's going on over at that church? So guess what mom and dad have to do? Well, they got to come to church. If you reach a child, you have a better chance of reaching a family. We tend to want to start with the adult and work our way down. Jesus started with the kid and worked his way up. It was a different way of doing evangelism. So I come back and say, Jesus loves you. And I don't care whether you're 99 or whether you're 9 months old. Jesus loves you. And He wants what's best for you. And maybe you haven't had an easy life. But even in that difficulty of your childhood, Jesus was loving you. And part of the reason you're here today is you know Jesus loves you. On that solid ground, we can stand. If we can help you in your Christian walk, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?